Amen. You know, I've been away, you know, I was here this last Sunday, but before that I was away for a couple of weeks, and I think it's good once in a while for me to define a couple things for you. What I believe the purpose of church is. You know, for some people, maybe some people here, you come to church because you like to sing songs, which is, you know, wonderful. We have a great worship teams that do a great job. For others, it may be the ministry of the Word. You want teachings from the Bible. For others, it might be, hey, you like the smell of bacon, you like the fellowship time. You like to be able to hang out and encourage one another in the faith. My hope is that all of those are important in some level. But here's why I'm here, and here's why the leadership are here. We're here to hopefully help you have more encounters with Jesus in a personal way. That's why we're here. So we do all of those things so that you personally can meet with the Lord. And again, that could be through worship. That could be through the ministry of the Word. That could be through hospitality. That could just be a conversation before or after church. But the point is, our heart is for you to have fresh encounters with Jesus. And here's the thing. I can say that for every one of you, including me. Now, why can I say that? Here's why. There's no limit to Jesus. But here's what I'm going to say, is that there's a limit on our part sometimes. In other words, as we're walking with the Lord and we begin to grow with Him and different things happen, there are times in our lives where we kind of draw, and we don't do this intentionally, but here's what we do. We draw a line in the sand and we say, Jesus, this far and no farther. Now, we don't say that out loud. You get what I'm saying? But let me tell you something. Our actions dictate that that's what we've done. In other words, Jesus comes and knocks on the door of our heart, and He wants to do something new, something different to stretch you, and we're like, I'm not going to do that. And here's the thing.
Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says,
behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and answers and opens the door, I will dwell with him, or I'll commune with him. I'll spend time with him and he with me. Now, again, that scripture is often used in context of new believers. But guess what? In the context of the Bible, it actually was speaking to the church. He was speaking to people who knew Jesus already. And so what's the point? He comes and He knocks on the door of our hearts on a regular daily basis. And we choose whether we open the door or not. And the problem with it is sometimes we already know what He wants to say because we already know. You know what I'm saying? And what do we do sometimes? We don't open the door because we're like, I don't want to hear that. But here's the thing. I can't encourage you enough. Scrub out the line that you put in the sand. Open the door. And say, Jesus, whatever you want. Now, why can't we do that? Why can't most of us do that fully? Here's why. You and I got baggage. Stuff has happened in our lives, all right? Things have happened. We've been marred. We've been scarred. So in the natural, for example, I got this big scar on my hand. I went through a screen door when I was a little kid. I got all these marks. On the top of my head, there's a scar where my little brother hit me over the head with a shovel when we were little. You know, I got all kinds of marks, you know. So I've been scarred naturally, right? So actually, when I go near my brother, I'm kind of a little cautious, you know what I'm saying? He's not much different now, even though it's, you know, 50-something years later. But the point is that I have all these natural scars. I'm not talking about those scars. I'm talking about the inside kind of scars. Where someone has betrayed you, someone has done you wrong, or someone you expected was going to do something for you, didn't do it. But in some way, shape, or form, we're all carrying baggage around. We've been marred, we've been scarred. So here's the problem. Because we're so cautious with the people around us in the natural, Jesus comes along and says, I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to walk with you, I want to talk with you, I want to share my life with you. And here's what most of us do. Okay, yeah, you can do that, but here's the line in the sand. This far and no farther. We need to understand that Jesus is not a man that he can lie. Amen. That he's absolute truth. That he's absolute love. That he'll never do anything to hurt us in any way. But he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will never do us wrong. You know what I'm saying? He will never do anything wrong. Now, he may correct us. But the problem is, again, because of the scarring in our lives, with some of us having some of the baggage, when he corrects us, we treat that as rejection. And then we push away from him. But that's not the heart of our Lord. He wants to help you in every single way. So I'm asking you, in fact, I'm begging you today that when he comes up and he knocks on the door of your heart, instead of just saying, no, I'm just not comfortable with this, say, Lord, I'm not comfortable, but I'm opening the door. And to be willing to let him come in and let him bring healing to those areas where there is that baggage, where the area where there are those scars, whether natural or internal, you know, emotional, physical scars, whatever they might be, he wants to heal them. But here's the thing, he's ready and willing if you are ready and willing. And so that's your choice, and that's the heart of what this church, I can't speak for the rest of the churches in the world, but our heart here is for you to be able to deal with some of that baggage every time you come to church. Maybe one thing is brought up and you're like, oh, never thought of that. Work through that and be able to make that in your rearview mirror so it's no longer holding you back from your relationship with Jesus. So with that in mind, I rarely do this. I rarely talk about the titles that I'm going to do, that maybe once or twice a year. But when I was away and I had no electronic devices, I had lots of time to pray, lots of time to hear from Jesus. And so what he told me was, Carl, you need to be exclusive in a polytheistic world. So they're going to put that title up. It's a weird title, I understand. But let me explain what it means. You know, to be exclusive. When I think of people who are dating, right? You know, when you first begin dating, you know, you might meet somebody and you date them. But here's the thing. They may be dating other people while you're dating them, right? But if you like them and they like you, sooner or later there's going to be a conversation, right? And you're like, well, look at her. Are we going to be exclusive or not? You know, what about that? And so kind of the discussion happens. And then if you both agree, you decide we're going to be exclusive. We're not going to be dating anybody else. This is what we're going to do. And then what happens next, right? If that relationship kind of carries on in that track, sooner or later then there might be talk of a courtship, you know, or engagement, right? And then maybe ultimately leading to marriage. But here's the thing. You and I, just to make a connection here, we're called the bride of Christ. And so with that in mind, that's where this title comes from. The Lord speaking to my heart, and now I get to speak to you because what I get, you get, all right? That's how it works. Is it, am I exclusive with Jesus? Or am I still dating other people? Am I still dating other things in my life? Am I putting Jesus as the priority? Am I making him the focus and the focal point of my life? Or am I still in the dating scene? And that's where the polytheistic comes in. That just means multi-gods. Just means multi things going on. Other things that you worship. You know, Pastor John a couple weeks ago was speaking about worship and what that entails. And so in a sense, anything that we worship other than God is an idol in our lives. Now it's interesting, the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments is this, to have no other God before you and do not worship any idols. Those are the first two commandments. And you might say, well, look, I don't have like a little Buddha on my mantle. You know, I don't have, you know, this little thing. But listen to me. We have cars and driveways. We have houses. We have titles. We have, oh, we got sports. I was with somebody just the other day, and I didn't even know this, but the baseball season has ended. You know, they got the final series is starting to happen. And so, you know, I'm in the car with a person. I'm trying to have a conversation, and he literally turns up the radio. He's like, I got to hear this, you know. The Blue Jays are in this. You know, I got to listen to this. And I'm like, seriously? Like, come on. You know, seriously? And so here's the thing. I'm not against any of that. So please, don't leave here thinking I'm anti-sports or anti-doing things in life. Enjoy life. But here's the question. When that day is all over, how much time were you exclusive with Jesus compared to all the other stuff? That's my question today. That's the challenge that was to me that I pass on to you. That's what we need to be considering. So it's not that we don't do any of those other things. Wonderful. You know what I'm saying? But in the context of, am I being exclusive with Jesus? And so I'm going to ask a question right now. How many people here have had a significant other at some point in your life? Anybody? All right, so most hands are up. And listen, for some of you, you still have your significant other, all right? You're still together. Life is carrying on for Sandra and I, you know, 40-plus years. But the thing is, for some, things have happened, all right? And that person is no longer your significant other. But God's heart, when it comes to him, is that he remains the significant other forever. when we accept him as Lord and Savior, it's to remain that way. You know, our concept of marriage here, especially in North America, can I tell you something? It's pretty screwed up compared to the biblical model of what marriage is about. And so I want to take a few minutes and actually talk about the biblical model, because if we're to understand what it means to be the bride of Christ, then we need to understand God's viewpoint of it and not ours. Because let me tell you something, the biblical or the model that you and I have here in North America is that marriage and relationships like that are pretty casual. It's like, if it works, great. If it doesn't, it's like, just get divorced, move on to somebody else, you know, or just be by myself or whatever. But in God's way of doing things, in a biblical model, that's not how it worked. And in fact, you didn't just, quote, you know, kind of fall in love with somebody and you don't marry them. That's not how it worked. So let me talk a little bit about what happened back then. And I want to draw some comparisons for you and I so we can understand what the bride of Christ really is. Now, I know, men, you're a little freaked out right now. Here I am calling you the bride of Christ. And you're like, that's a little weird. Ladies, you're thrilled. All right, you're like, hey, this is great, yeah, bride of Christ. For us guys, it's a little bit weird, all right? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to use words like, we need to be intimate with Jesus. And all of a sudden, you know, for some of you, you're like, is he talking about sex? That's weird. What's that in church? No. In fact, if you look up Webster's Dictionary and look up the word intimacy, it can mean that. But what it means is to be in a relationship with someone or someone's where there's nothing hidden, where there's just openness and honesty, there's transparency. That's what true intimacy is. So when I say the word intimacy, that's what I'm referring to, okay? Nothing weird here, okay? Just so everybody's on the same page with me. Okay, so here's what happened. In Bible times, the time when Jesus was around, if you were a young man, you were in your parents' household, the father of the household would either hire somebody or he himself would talk to another family to find a suitable bride for his son to marry. That's how it worked. The dad did the legwork, essentially. All right? So then, once it was decided, the negotiations would begin with the other family. And so they would get together and have talks. And again, at this point, the bridegroom, you know, the son and the daughter, you know, the two, they're not even really part of the conversation at this point. There's conversation with the families. And once an agreement was made, there was a transfer of goods and or money from the bridegroom's dad to the bride's family, okay? So that's what would happen. So that would happen. And then finally, once that agreement was made, they would usually go to the gates of the town, because that's where all business was done. That's where the elders would gather, at the gates of the city. And so the families would gather there, and they'd be there. And so here's what would happen. The bridegroom would have a cup of wine, and he would offer it to the prospective bride. If she took the cup and drank from it, she was saying yes to the engagement, yes to the betrothal. Now, what's interesting, just a side note, if this is a picture of Jesus, all right, if this is, because that's what this is all about, what I'm talking to you about here, then here is God offering the bride, the church, offering us the opportunity to be in relationship with him. All right? Now, what's interesting is that in all the Middle Eastern countries, the Jews were the only one that allowed the bride to say yes or no. Isn't it interesting that every other religion, I won't name all of them, but you know some of the ones I'm talking about, in the Middle East, the bride doesn't have a choice. The family decides, that's it, you're forced to do it. Now, what a picture of Christianity being so different than any other religion in the world. Jesus comes along and says, would you like to be the bride? Would you like to be a Christian? And we say yes or no. Whereas in some religions, how does it go? You will be this or die. And that's still happening today. Isn't it neat that in Jewish history that there's a choice? And there's still a choice today. That's why none of you were coerced or forced to accept Jesus, that you were given what? The opportunity to receive Jesus. And maybe some of you here aren't used to that. You know, maybe you were brought up in a family where you were forced to do things or not do things. And now all of a sudden Jesus comes along and says, you have a choice. So listen, if you're here and hearing the sound of my voice, I'm letting you know that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart right now. If you haven't accepted him and saying, look, if you'll let me in, I'll come in and dine with you and you can have a relationship with me and you can be saved and know me as personal Lord and Savior. And in fact, think about this. Remember I said the Father was to provide the bride price? You don't have to pay, in a sense, for the bride to be able to come into that relationship. What did Jesus do on the cross of Calvary? He paid the price to purchase the bride. He paid the price for you and I to be able to come into a personal relationship with him. Wow. Now, here, this thing goes on. You know, when we look at the culture of what's going on there, it compares to even today. So the bride drinks from the cup, says, and right then, they're betrothed. Now, you remember the story of Mary and Joseph? You remember when Mary came and told Joseph that she was pregnant? And Joseph's response was, especially when she said it was like an angel came and, you know, it's God and, you know, all that. How did Joseph respond? He was like, yeah, I don't think so. You know, let's face it, it never happened before. You know, and she comes along with this story, right? And it's like, I'd be like, no. You know, I would not believe it. And in fact, it took God speaking to him directly for him not to divorce her, because he said he was going to divorce her. But hold it, he wasn't married yet. He was just betrothed. Well, listen, when you were betrothed to someone, it was a marriage contract. It was as good as being married. Now, you might say, well, then why are they just betrothed and not living together? Well, they weren't ready. In other words, once the agreement was made, all right, and the betrothal happens, the son then goes back with his dad, back to the house, and what does he do? For about the next year or so, he's adding a room on to the house. Now, right away, some of you are freaking out. You mean they had to live with the in-laws? Yep. That's how it went back then, all right? You know, that's just the way it was, all right? So again, our culture, we're like, no, that's not happening. But back in that day, that's where it was. And so he would go back, and then this is another amazing thing. The son didn't decide when it was time to go get the bride, but it was the father's decision. Now, it's interesting. They asked Jesus, the disciples, well, when are you going to return? And he says, I don't know. Only my Father in heaven knows. Isn't that a picture of the father of the bridegroom literally coming back for the church? Now this just even gets better. So when the time come, the father said, look, it's time, right? Now think about this. The bride doesn't know. So literally for a year, she's keeping her wedding gown ready. She's, you know, getting a bath every day. In other words, she is getting ready every single day because she doesn't know the day or the hour. And so then when the guy finally shows up, you know, bridegroom comes and the trumpet call and everything, they take her and she goes in, up onto this raised platform and they literally carry her to the father's house, and that's where the big party happens. And it's usually about a week long. Now think about this. There's a day coming for the church, for the glorious bride, where there's going to be a trumpet call and we're going to be caught up in the air to be with him. Wow, what a picture. Come on, this whole thing, you know, the culture of it, if we knew the culture, all of a sudden we can understand some of the words that Jesus said. Remember when Jesus said, look, I'm going to be leaving? He tells his disciples, look, I'm leaving. And they freak out. And here's what he says in John chapter 14. You can read it from verse 1 to about verse 3. He says, do not be afraid or disheartened, for in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, you can be there with me. That sounds like the bridegroom to me. Sounds literally like the bridegroom. He's talking wedding talk, if you get what I'm saying. And literally, he's saying, look, this is what I'm preparing for you. And they understood, but we don't. You know, we read stuff like that, and we're like, okay, that's cool. But literally, he's making that intimate thing of saying, look, you will be close to me. But he also did something else. He said, look, though I'm going, I'm going to leave one just like me to live in you. Now, one of the things that the bridegroom would do when the prospective bride said yes and drank from that cup, you know, a year before they actually were married, before they actually came together to, you know, consummate the marriage, he would give her a bunch of stuff, a bunch of little presents. And she would have those to open through that time that she was waiting as a reminder of the love of the bridegroom. God has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit of a down payment of what's to come. So the question is, are we opening the gifts of the Spirit? Are we operating in the fruits of the Spirit, those things that God has given us, that the bridegroom has provided for us? Because when we do that, it's making him exclusive, right? It means that he's important because we're utilizing the gifts that he has left for us. I can't encourage you enough. This is just so real to me. You know, again, I was locked away for about a week and a half, so I had lots of time to think about this. And it's just amazing the picture that we have painted of what marriage was like in the natural, but what it means for us as the church. Am I speaking to the bride of Christ today? I pray that you recognize that. And then the next question is, are you being exclusive? You know, or are you still dating? Still kind of, kind of playing around the fence, so to speak. You know, hedging your bets, so to speak. Or are you being faithful to the one who's called you? And so what I want to leave you with for just a couple minutes is this. If all of this is true, and let's believe it is, right? What are we to do while we're waiting? Because we're, you know, he's going to come. The trumpet call is going to happen. Eventually, we're going to be caught up in the air for those that are still alive. If we died, we'll be, you know, taken up from the tomb. So either way, what are we to do? So let's look at this. I want to give you just a couple of points, some things to consider this morning. So while we're betrothed and waiting for the big day, here's what we should do. We should be connected and loved. Ephesians 5, which is read at a lot of weddings, which makes sense. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So again, we read this at weddings because we're looking at the natural side of it. But to be honest, as Paul is writing this, he's actually not talking about the natural side. He's using the natural side to help understand a spiritual truth. And that's what is being said here. And so it says, look, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Go back to the verse before. Oh, got it right there, verse 26. He was hiding behind the railing. The washing with water through the word. All right. The word, there's two Greek words for the word in the Bible. One is logos, the other is rhema. Logos is the black and white word. In other words, you open your Bible, that's the logos word. The rhema, however, is based upon the logos word, but it's a spoken word. And literally, that's what this scripture is saying, is that we're cleansed by what? The washing of the water of the logos word. That word that's in season, that's meant for you at this very moment. So Sandra and I, we've been married for 40 years, and you might think, well, you know, hopefully you're thinking, especially when you look at her, they must have been really young when they got married, which is true. We both got married when we were 19 years old. I was just turning 20 in another month, but I was 19, just a kid. Oh, my gosh. But I don't regret it. I'm thrilled, all of that. But here's the thing. We met when she was in grade 7 and I was in grade 8. And by the end of that year, we were already exclusive. Now, that's a miracle because here we are still together, right? But let me tell you what we did. So because she's in a different grade than me, all through, you know, senior public school, which is grade 7 and 8 in Canada, and then high school is grade 9 to grade 12. So through those, all those years, we were in different classes. In fact, we were never in the same class ever. So here's what would happen. In fact, even lunches sometimes were different lunches or whatever. So here's what would happen. She'd be going down the hall, coming this way, I'm going this way. So we would pass notes to one another. I'd give her a little note, she would take a little note, and it would say, I'm not going to tell you what it all said, but it would say nice things, all right? It would say, I'm thinking about you, you know, and those kinds of things, you know, how much I care for you, and, you know, all those kind of ooey-gooey kinds of things. She would say the same thing back. In fact, she kept hers for a long time. Yeah, she had like a box full of them, and, you know, big old box. So here's the thing. That's what we did, and why did we do that? Because we cared for one another. So when's the last time you passed a note to Jesus? Come on now. You know, for some of you, that means, when was the last time you opened up your journal and just wrote a love letter to Jesus about how important he is to you and how much you want to be in heaven with him and how much you just love to have every tear wiped away? You know what I'm saying? And when was the last time that you opened up the Bible and said, Jesus, my bridegroom, I really need to hear from you today? and say, Lord, speak to me today as I look into your holy word. Let it be a rhema word for me. Listen to me. Pass notes. Pass notes to Jesus. He wants to pass notes to you. He wants to speak to you and encourage you. In other words, he wants you, listen to me, even though he's in heaven preparing a place for you right now, you are not forsaken or forlorn. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, the presence of Jesus on the inside that you can talk to at any moment, at any time, in the darkest of night, the brightest of day, whatever circumstance is going on, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Take the time to pass a love note on to him. And whether you write it or speak it, you know, I love when I could talk to this. In fact, here's a funny story. So my brother Ken went with me to Zambia. So he FaceTimed his wife, right? And so Sandra's all jealous about it. She's like, well, all you do is call me, but Ken gets to FaceTime with his wife. So I said, okay, no problem. So a couple days go by, I FaceTime her. So she's at her sister's house, right? And so I start talking to her as if I normally would, right? And I see her face getting redder and redder and redder. I love it because, you know, I'm pushing the envelope, right? And I'm like, honey, you know, I just want to be with you. And, you know, I'm doing all this stuff, right? And she's getting redder and redder and redder. And finally she's like, okay, I'll see you later. Click, you know. So I text her after and say, oh, now you understand why I don't like FaceTiming, because it's personal and it's intimate and it's private and it's weird. When I'm in a car with a bunch of other people and you want to FaceTime me, and how can I be intimate and private and personal when people are like listening to the conversation? That's weird. But she didn't know that until she experienced it. It was so funny. She just turned a shit. I should have taken a screenshot and sent it to you. You were like red like a strawberry. So amen. So the point is, we need to be personal and connected with Jesus on a regular basis. Amen. If you're feeling lost, if you're feeling forsaken, let me tell you something. It's not God's side. It's not God's side. Take a minute to say, Lord, I feel alone. This is how I... Be honest with him. Be transparent. Don't hide it. Don't do the fake prayers. Oh, God, you're magnificent. You're this. And meanwhile, you're broken and hurting. Just say, Lord, I'm broken and hurting. This is what's happening. Lord, I know you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I need your help, please. Can I tell you something? A prayer like that will get God's attention more than the fake stuff that people do all the time. Come on, stop being fake with them. Does your significant other like it when you're fake with them? Nope. Just tell it straight up so that you can work through it and come to the other side. Amen. Okay, we should be connected in love. Next, we should walk in purity. James 1, verse 27. The Christian who is pure and without fault from God the Father's point of view is the one who takes care of orphans and widows and who remains true to the Lord, not soiled and dirtied by his contacts with the world. So we're in the world, but we're not a part of the world, right? We know the things of the world, but we're not doing the things of the world. And so that's what purity is. You know, the idea is that we have a heart to help those around us and that we try our best not to get caught up in the things of this world. And I know that's challenging, and I know that's difficult, but listen, we're exclusive now, right? We are betrothed to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to remind ourselves of that truth. Okay, so number three, we should remain faithful to the mission we have been given. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen to me, as we exist on this earth, enjoy your life. Please, you should enjoy your life. No one likes a sour, lemon-faced Christian, like nobody, all right? Enjoy your life. Enjoy the things that you have and the hobbies and all that. But listen to them. Enjoy them with Jesus. For example, you know, I used to do a lot of golfing, well, more golfing than I do now. I never went alone. Why? Because I see no sense in knocking a little white ball around and going out there and then walking back and walking everywhere. And for what? But I'll knock a ball around all day if I can take somebody with me and encourage them in their faith, and walk with them, and talk with them, and have fellowship with them. I'll knock a ball around all day. So you see what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with doing the things that we do, but how about we do it with the purpose of Jesus? And listen to me, we are ambassadors of who? Christ. And ambassadors representing what? The kingdom of heaven. We forget that. Sometimes we think that we're ambassadors of a certain political party, either to the left or to the right. You know, here, right here, we have about a third of you are Democratic leaning, all right? We have a third of you that are Republican leaning, and we have a third of you that are of the I don't care party. In other words, you've got so fed up with all the circus of everything that you've just pushed away and said, I just don't want any part of this. You care, but you just don't know what to do. And I understand. I can relate to all three groups. I get all that. But here's the thing. We're not called to be caught up in the affairs of this world. You know what we are told to do in Scripture? And I can show you the Scriptures. We're to pray for the kings and those in authority over our country, whether you like them or not. See, that actually shows whether you're sacrificial or not. When you don't like somebody and you still pray for them, right? That's what we're to do. We're called to pray. Right down to our local people right here in our Hyde Park and in the towns that you're in. We're to be praying for them. Not get caught up in all the political whatever. Now, here's the thing. Should you vote? Please. You should vote with your conscience. Vote for the person that closely relates to what Jesus would do if he was here. Who would Jesus vote for? And that's what you should be doing. And the thing is, if we don't do that, here's what happens to you and I. Our passions get caught up in something else instead of the exclusiveness of following Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? It's really quiet in here. You could drop a pin and I could hear this. I'm just being honest with you. We are called as Christ followers, as the bride of Christ, to be ambassadors for him, not for political parties. Not for anything like that, but we are to represent Jesus. Now, please, vote. All right, I can't encourage you now. You vote for the person you believe you should vote for, but let's not get caught up in all the stuff. I see so many good Christians passionate for Jesus, except for around election time. It's like a switch happens. And it's like Jesus doesn't want us to do that. So when you encounter someone, are you more concerned about your political point or about the Lord Jesus Christ? And let me tell you something. You and I, as mature believers, are called to focus on Jesus and him alone. Everything else is secondary. That anybody you vote for within 4 to 8 years is gone. But we serve a king who is eternal. Which one should be more important? You know, I don't think that's too hard to decide, right? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we should be faithful to the mission we've been given. And what is that? To be a light for Jesus. To let other people know that they can be the bride of Christ as well. There's lots of room at the wedding supper. And finally is this. We should be in a place of expectancy. The wedding is coming soon. Revelations 19, verses 6 to 9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Is there anyone here been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb? I hope you all put up your hands. Where are you guys going? I'm going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Let me try this again. Anybody going to the wedding supper of the Lamb? If you're the bride of Christ, you are invited to go. Amen. Now, one day I was thinking about this, and so I had this vision of a table that's like 100 miles long, right? And then everybody's sitting at it, and they got the silverware. Like, everything's amazing, right? Angels there serving, doing all this stuff. And I'm like, you know, Jesus, I bet you're going to be at the other end of the table, and I'm going to be in, like, the poor man section, like, back here somewhere. You know what the Lord said to me? He said, son, you don't need to worry about that. I'm going to be sitting with each and every one of you. Now, he can do that because he's not a man. He can be in every place all at the same time. So somehow, no matter how big that table is, Jesus is going to be sitting with each and every one of you because he sees us all as equal brides. That's awesome, isn't it? So I'm going to ask the music team to come up. We're going to close out here in just a couple of minutes. We're going to sing Holy Forever again. And then we'll be receiving communion together after and closing in prayer. Now, here's the reason why we're doing this. Holy Forever really puts God in his rightful place. And I guess, in a sense, what I want to do is leave that as a thought, that when this song comes to mind, that you are being exclusive with Jesus. And listen to me, you don't have to wait till an hour or hour and a half on Sunday morning to worship Jesus. Please, worship him in your car, when you're at home, when you're laying in your bed. You understand what I'm saying? Worship is putting God in his rightful place in your life. So let's stand together. Let's sing this song with meaning in our hearts. As you see the words, allow it to come out of you as you're honoring him as your king, as your savior, as your bridegroom. Amen.
And generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry. Forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen. Angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creations cry, holy, you are lifted. Always be.
are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you are also our bridegroom. Lord God, we just thank you. Take your cup. If you open up the small part, you'll see a little wafer in there. This little wafer represents the body of Jesus that has been broken for you and I. So as we eat it, it's to remind us of the price he paid on the cross of Calvary. Let's take and eat it together. So I mentioned this earlier, but I'll mention it again to make the connection. Jesus, when he sat with his disciples on that last night with them, says that he took a cup, the covenant cup. And he said, take and drink, but we're not going to do this quite yet. But right after he said that, he said, I will not drink it again until we're together. That's bridegroom talk. That's the same thing that the bridegroom says to the prospective bride. He's saying the same thing. Every time we take communion, I want you to think about that. And I want you to look ahead. Thank him for what he's done in your life, but look ahead every time you receive communion from this point on and be reminded and have an expectation of the wedding supper of the Lamb, of a future event that's going to happen. Let's take and drink together. Lord, I thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God and you gave your life some 2,000 years ago, and Lord, all of your promises are yes and amen. So not only did you give your life then to purchase our lives so we could be the bride, but you also are preparing a place in heaven for each and every one of us. Lord, we look forward to that. But Lord, I pray that we're about your business as being a chaste, pure bride, that we are doing the things you've asked us to do while we are here waiting for you to return, that we would bring honor and glory to you with thoughts and words and actions. Every part of our lives would just be exclusive for you. So, Lord, just bless each person as they go out into their mission fields in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.